Our passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 4. I want to encourage you to turn there. And let's stand as we recognize that this is God's inerrant, holy, inspired word. This is not the authority of man. It's not the word of man. But men, as they were led, driven by the Holy Spirit, wrote the very words of God. So we have in chapter 12 of Hebrews, starting with verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's the Lord's word. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word, as we come before the counsel of your Holy Spirit this morning, I pray that you would give us teachable hearts and minds. Keep us awake and alert, especially to things that will be applicable to us in our very specific situation, perhaps as parents, perhaps as children, whatever the case may be, future parents. Lord, this is an important section of Scripture for us. Teach us by it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we spent all of 2018 in the book of Revelation. It was the first time that I'd ever preached through that book. It was a joy, and we finished that in December. Before that, we had done books like Ruth, and I think we even did Daniel in 2017, maybe it's 2016, as we were gearing up for Revelation. Years are starting to go by fast. But we are taking, if you're visiting us this morning, we're taking a short, brief topical look before we dig back into a book of the scriptures again, a topical look at parenting. And the last 2 weeks we have been talking about a partnership between parent and child, two complementary duties that God gives to parents and to children. The first week we looked at the duty that parents are to train their children from the time that they get up to the time that they go to bed, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Every decision, everything that a parent does needs to be centered and grounded upon that foundation. And then the complementary responsibility or calling of the Lord towards children is to honor their mother and father as the Lord. And so this morning we look at what happens as this partnership moves forward into a very important area, and that is the area of discipline. Now, when we sin and allow ourselves to be mastered by fleshly habits, something you need to realize is that what we're doing is we are elevating ourselves, something else, in the place of God. It's a form of idolatry. And most of us have had a lifetime to practice that exalting of self. And God knows that when we allow other things to take his place in our hearts, that it subtracts from his glory, and it only adds to our foolishness and detriment. And so that is why God disciplines us, so that we will stop harming ourselves. It is a blessing to us. It's a benefit to us that God disciplines us. And his goal for us is seen at the end of chapter 12. And see it there. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's like this roll call of greatness and splendor of what awaits the believer who is in Christ. And the goal of God's discipline, notice it comes at the end of a chapter that begins with the reminder that God disciplines us out of love as a father disciplines his child. And then that list that we just read reminds us that the result of discipline, the goal for God, is that we should be made ready for the inheritance of the heavenly Jerusalem of eternity future. And if discipline leads us to rely upon God more and to appreciate his ways, if it leads to God's glory and an eternity in his presence with this innumerable company of angels, if it results in only the perfection that God can bring about, then we should embrace discipline with an attitude like Paul's, giving thanks in all things, even for that, even for discipline, to the praise of God's glory and grace. And what I want to persuade you of today is that this discipline of God provides us the example we should follow in raising our children. The goal for disciplining our children is not simply to create a quieter or cleaner home. It isn't even to produce children that do what they are told the first time without having to have further direction. Those may be important results of discipline, but the fundamental goal, modeled after God's own goal for us, is that we are partnering with him to develop future heirs of his kingdom. How disastrous for us if we forget that our children are heirs of immortality, of eternity, that they must one day render an account before God. They are either headed to an eternity with God or an eternity in hell, and our goal is to fit them for heaven. Now let's talk about what chapter 12 reveals as some of the elements of proper discipline. The first is found in what we read earlier in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." So if our goal is to develop heirs of eternity, we must discipline our children with love. And children, I mentioned last week that the connection between love and discipline may not seem immediately obvious. I think we can all agree that discipline is not pleasant, and yet the author tells us it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Greek word for discipline is paiduo, which literally means to instruct or to train a child. In fact, we get the word disciple from the same word, but sadly so many of us think of discipline as a negative word, and we associate it only with punishment and pain. But discipline should actually be a positive term. When our goal is proper, i.e. the developing of future heirs of the kingdom of God, our children can see the discipline results in many blessings. They can actually take joy in the fact that we lovingly discipline them. Now, understanding that is vitally important. That means as parents that you cannot, must not discipline your children out of condemnation or retribution or anger. Our Lord disciplines us, but he does so in light of the fact that, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So put those two together. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet at the same time, God lovingly disciplines us. So there must not be a disciplining out of condemnation, right? And we've got to translate that over into our own discipline of children in our homes. Paul instead clearly states in 1 Corinthians 11:32 that when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So if we discipline out of retribution, if we discipline out of irritation and anger, we encourage separation between our child and us. Now, perhaps some of you have been disciplining in that manner, and perhaps you have, like God's condemnation of the wicked, communicated wrath and moral judgment. And as a result, you may have discovered that your children are becoming estranged from you relationally. Why is that? Because discipline based upon condemnation is not the type of discipline that God reserves for his children whom he loves. So we must discipline with love. And second, we must discipline purposefully to instruct our children in biblical truth. Do you know, parents, when you're disciplining your children, the specific biblical principles you are enforcing? Have you paused before disciplining and asked two very important questions? First, what does the Bible desire for my child, and how does that apply specifically to this situation? That's the first question. What does the Bible desire for my child, and how does it apply specifically to this situation? And second, what biblical principle has my child broken that requires me to discipline him or her? Those are two good questions to ask yourself so that you may steer yourself away from disciplining punitively out of irritation or anger or frustration. In John 15, verse 2, Jesus told the disciples that God prunes every branch that bears fruit that it may bear more fruit. And fruit trees require regular pruning, which is the purposeful removal of extra branches so as to encourage greater growth. And a short-term cutting back results in a long-term increase. And the same is true with us. God prunes back the wild branches that would be less effective, make us less effective, so that the result is better fruit. And that should be one of our goals in disciplining our children. As we look at God's Word, we find all kinds of lists of spiritual fruit. One of the most familiar being in Galatians chapter 5. There we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as gardeners within our family, our desire as parents should be to prune our children so that the result in their life is the fruit that Paul's describing in Galatians 5. So we need to ask ourselves, are my children loving? Are they joyful? Are they peaceful? Are they long-suffering, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-control? And then, when we find those areas that are weaknesses, we need to ask the next important question, how can I encourage this fruit to develop in them? And the answer is purposeful, directed, focused, proactive discipline. I really want to encourage you parents to be thinking about proactive discipline of your children. So many of us reactively discipline. And many of us, like I said, default into punitive reactive disciplining. And this is where I want to stop for a second and talk about a practical application. All of our children are different. You know that, with their own strengths, their own weaknesses, their own sinful struggles. Each child requires individual attention to their heart and mind. And I think our temptation as parents is either to treat all of our children generically, and so we come up with house rules and then discipline external behavior, or we tend to focus on the children who have the most visible sins, usually the ones who have the most obvious external behavior issues, i.e. the ones that are running crazy, right? And the children with more subtle issues, often heart issues, are typically overlooked. Like the child, for example, who is lazy with regard to learning, who always defaults to doing the least amount required on an assignment. It's a lot easier for us as a parent to overlook that while we discipline the child that's off running crazy. And it's hard as a parent to put forth the energy, especially in a larger family with more children like some of you have. It's hard to tailor discipline to each child. But just like you wouldn't prune a cherry tree the same way that you would prune an apple tree or a peach tree, you shouldn't do exactly the same thing with each child. Perhaps your oldest child is struggling with self-control. Then tailor your discipline to that issue. And maybe the next child is struggling with the way he responds to difficulty. Well, when things seem too hard, instead of working through a solution, he shuts down. Well, then you need to tailor your discipline to that issue. And so on all the way down to the line to the two-year-old who is struggling with first-time obedience. Now, many parents believe that maturity is an inevitable part of growing up and will happen naturally to all children, whether trained or not. There's the thought in their view that proper rearing of children requires only that we love them, that we take them to church, that we have the Bible on the shelf at home, that we try to give them a healthy, happy childhood with a good dose of playtime. To them, maturity is a guaranteed byproduct of getting older, so we just let that process naturally happen. But parents, all children, unless something tragically occurs, will grow older, but only those who are disciplined toward maturity will attain it. And so it's important for you to realize this morning that unless you are purposeful and intentional, unless you are proactive, unless you are parenting towards the right goals and tailoring to each child, hoping that your child will reach maturity is really just that. It's hoping. It's trusting in the mercy of the Holy Spirit of God to work despite the lack of effort on our part. Well, in every decision we make on behalf of our child, we must ask, what will this activity, and this goes back to the first week, what will this activity, this hobby, this habit, this relationship, and so on, foster within my child? Will it encourage spiritual maturity, or will it encourage immaturity? Will it foster maturity, or will it just increase their happiness? See, a lot of us just want our children to be happy. And consequently, from the time our children are born, if that is what we're focused on, we will end up feeding our child's desire for self-indulgence and unwittingly keep them immature. By the time they reach their teen years, they're just like all the other normal self-involved teenagers whose parents also made a happy childhood their chief goal. America is filled with immature, gratification-oriented teenagers and adults. And national researchers and experts, they observe the foolishness in children. That we already know that's a given fact. That's what the Bible says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? In this book of Proverbs. Well, national researchers and experts, they recognize that. But rather than understand its origin, because they're not consulting the scriptures, they argue that rebellion is a natural phase in human development. And so parents are told to set boundaries around rebellion and endure it. So one starts hearing those trite phrases. You've heard them. For two-year-olds, it's the terrible twos, right? And the world encourages parents to not be concerned, but to patiently wait for that phase to run its course. Now, when the child is still defiant at three, the now alarmed parents are told, don't worry, because the child is simply going through the phase called the trying threes. And at four, the same rebellious phase is now called the fearsome fours. And when the child is even more willful and demanding in adolescence, the parents are told this is a transitory prepubescent stage that will eventually pass. But by the time the child becomes a teenager, they already believe the modern idea that teens are naturally rebellious and independent from their families. And so they endure disrespectful attitudes, hoping that their teen child will grow out of that self-absorption. And the world has a name for that too. It's called teen angst, right? Or just being a teenager. And sadly, many parents accept from the experts that these phases are natural and unavoidable. They expect them and endure them, not realizing that God's word not only fails to recognize any such phases of rebellion, which should be tolerated, but teaches parents how to prevent and correct rebellion. To those who tell us to wait until our children become teenagers, I've told you before, my response has been, I can't wait until they become teenagers. I expect the natural result of my loving discipline to be a more and more godly individual. I can't wait to be around more mature young men and women who carry on intelligent conversations about God's word, who are starting to show the ability to make biblical decision-making in their lives, who are thinking about what the world offers and suggests are the important things of life, and instead of a biblical worldview, I'm excited about those things. Why would I expect for my children to actually go backwards in their maturity? And that's the attitude, I think, of the Bible, not just an optimistic parent. So friends, we must not indulge our children to their detriment. Indulged children are unprepared for adulthood. So the first thing we talked about is discipline with love. Second thing we talked about was discipline purposefully, tailoring our discipline to each child, knowing that through the pruning of our efforts, we are going to see the spiritual fruit of the Spirit being developed in them. And third was not to indulge our children, not to have as our goal their happiness as the foremost goal, but rather to have as our priority maturity in Christ. Let me encourage you that from the time your child is young, he or she must learn that life is not about fun and entertainment, nor is it about personal happiness and self-gratification. It is about responsibility and serving others. It is about finding joy in honoring God and loving our neighbors. Your children must learn the great hope that though they are in the world, they are not of the world. What is the profit of being a Christian? Much in every way, as Paul says in Romans 3, because to us, his church, has been committed the very word of God, and by his word is knowledge of sin and the need of a Savior. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so the word becomes the central focus and centerpiece of our home. Now, many of you may be proactively disciplining your children. And perhaps you are sheltering them from various influences. Many of you limit your child's access to a variety of things. You're selective with regard to friends and music. You're carefully supervising them and what they watch. And all of those things require your children to sacrifice what their flesh desires. And the truth is that they want to sit for hours in front of the TV or in front of the computer. They want to indulge in the simple desires of their flesh with friends. You and I, at that age, wanted the same things. We still do. And let me tell you something more. We cannot afford, as parents, to live in an adult world with priorities and values that are different than what we've instituted for our children. And so, I know I've said this a lot in Guardians, but here are some questions. Do you make your children read only Hinty books from out on the cart in the lobby, but you've got the latest horror book on the nightstand? Do you put your kids to bed only to break out the R-rated movies or turn on the television programs you would never let your children watch?
Yes.
I wouldn't ask her.
That's funny. Do you feed your children balanced meals with very few sweets only to open up a special kitchen stash when they go to bed? See, what you have to ask is, what are we telling our children when we do these things? We're telling them that our discipline is not about self-control or about filtering out worldly things. We're telling them that our discipline is all about maintaining a separation between child and adult. And the result is, again, like I said before, our children cannot wait to grow up so that they can read the same books, so that they can watch the same movies, so that they can eat the same things, and so on. But let me ask you an important question that I want you to keep thinking about. Parents, are you teaching your children why they are sacrificing those things? And when you discipline, are you explaining using God's word that God's ways are better than life? That we are all pilgrims in this world looking forward to the prize that lies before us, to the hope of a better place.
And while you're explaining that there is a future that is better than the present reality that requires all of us to sacrifice in the family, parent and child alike, tell your children that God's word provides the objective standard by which you measure what that sacrifice is, and that you're not just arbitrarily coming up with a list of do's and don'ts based upon your personal preference. We all must measure our families by the absolute standards of God's word. Many families instead use neighborhood children or their children's friends to measure right behavior. We're tempted to say that because our children don't use foul language, or because they do their assigned work, or because they do their chores without complaining too much, that our kids are a lot better. We think that because our children learn more or study more often or seem to be more disciplined in a variety of ways than the neighborhood child, well, then our children must be holier. But our standard of conduct is not the lowest common denominator. Our standard of conduct must also always be God's word. It is not enough to look at our family and say, well, we don't have TV. Our neighbor has a 62-inch 4K plasma television. But we gave up television a long time ago, and we buried all of the CDs underneath that tree, and it's not doing well because of it. We must therefore be a good family. Now, I want to underscore the point. Parenting is not about preventing negative input. And that's why I believe something like removing items, removing the music that you don't want your children to listen to, or removing television, that's a peripheral issue. Yes, it is good to know about the influences that affect your children. But your goal is not to just create a constructive home atmosphere with positive interaction and prevent negative input. You have to be actively training your child's hearts so that they love Jesus. That's the most important thing. Not growing up in a sterile environment. Not studying 8 hours a day. It is loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul. Parents can lose the hearts of their children when they fail to call their children to something higher and better. And too much instruction in Christian homes lies dry and passionless on the living room floor. It's full of memorized scripture passages that are never applied or discussed. It's full of assignments to which too often our children get the impression that what they are taught or required to do simply becomes a part of the year's portfolio, filed away, discarded at the end of the year. It's not that we don't have our children memorize scripture. I'm not saying that, friends. But are we teaching them that the scriptures that they are memorizing are life? We should be saying, like Solomon, not just, did you do such and such and such and such, but give me your heart, my son. Give me your heart, my daughter. Give your heart to the Lord. And some of you parents are frustrated. You have been trying to discipline properly. You've thought about the right goals. You've disciplined in love. You've given proper instruction and so on, but discipline does not seem to work. Well, remember what we've already learned. Our children are born with sinful natures, and folly is bound in the heart of the child. God must first act in your children before your training will have any permanent effect. That doesn't mean, of course, that you stop disciplining. Training your children, if they fail to respond at first or even after a long time of training, is a sobering truth that unless God creates a new submissive heart in your child, your discipline will ultimately be of little use other than to create boundaries within which your child will live within your home. I don't mean that to be discouraging, but I mean that to be realistic, because always your ultimate hope is upon the Lord. It's not upon any system of discipline. Yes, you are being obedient as you implement these principles that God talks about. Yes, you are being faithful, and you pray that God will bless that faithfulness. But ultimately, it is up to the Holy Spirit. And as you train, remember, you should always be in prayer. God, please use what you have given me as these tools, as this training you've called me to do as a parent. Use this for your honor, your glory. Some of you may be wondering about the how of corrective discipline, especially in today's climate of child protective services, anti-spanking propaganda, and pop psychology. We're being encouraged more and more not to use any form of physical discipline. And then we have to put that up against Proverbs 22:15 that says that the rod of discipline will drive folly far away from our child. And the reality is we have a choice to make. We have to ask, where are we going to get our source of truth? The rod is one of God's appointed instruments. It's not the only one, but it is one of them, one of the most frequently talked about in Scripture instruments for training in righteousness. Proverbs 29:15 says that the rod and rebuke, both of them, give wisdom. Proverbs 23:14 actually says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Even though our children may act like they're about to die, that's not a parenthesis in there, I'm just saying. You shall, it says, use the rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's an interesting statement by Solomon. Why? That's so unpopular today. Pain is an amazing teacher, but if we've learned anything over the past three Sundays, it must be purpose-filled, intentional pain, not punitive retributional pain. David could say in Psalm 23 that the rod of the Lord actually comforted him. Children, have you ever been comforted by the rod? You're shaking your head. It's a hard lesson, but let me tell you that David sometimes felt stretched out and weak and laid low from the painful discipline of God. He wasn't comforted because the discipline felt good. He was comforted because he knew that God loved him and used the rod to take him to the higher tablelands to drink at still refreshing waters. And parents, you must, if you are using the rod, use that in this manner. Communicate to your children. Explaining the proper use of discipline, being consistent in its application, using it biblically, helping your child to understand the folly that you are addressing, as well as the fruit that you hope will develop in its place. Never just chastise your child and walk away. If you can't discipline with a calm mind and for a specific biblical purpose and out of love and with a proactive mentality, then you should not discipline at that moment. We all must try to show our children the calm waters and the high tablelands to which we are taking them so that that will give them the comfort from our painful correction. So parents, like last week, stop for a moment and evaluate your home. Where are the hearts of your children right now? Will this next generation love the Lord? Or will, in the words of Judges 2:12, they forsake the Lord God of their fathers? Let me suggest to you what will happen if we fail in the important responsibility of disciplining our children. Not only will we suffer heartache, our families will likely be divided and conquered by the enemy. And I don't say that lightly. What happens to the sheep when the gate is left open and the shepherd is sleeping on the path? Men, don't think that we will escape discipline ourselves if we fail to take up this ordained task to lead our families in this way. Don't forget the examples of passive men in Scripture like Eli, who were judged because of their failure to parent their children. Don't forget men like Aaron, who lost his sons because he failed to supervise them in the priesthood. Don't forget men like David, whose own sons turned on him in treason. I see my youngest children growing older, and the time is growing shorter with them. And year after year, I'm asking the men and guardians, pray for me to remember the right priorities when it comes to my children. Don't let me grow weary in this task of having raised four children to adulthood, but having two children left. I talk with other families who are concerned about the hearts of their older children, many of whom are growing restless, and I know how easy it is to make the training, raising of our children a dull and lifeless task that we are obligated to fulfill. You see, the world can't wait for its children to reach 18 and leave home. It can't wait for its children to grow old and speak on cell phones and watch bedroom televisions and play endless, mindless computer games so that it doesn't have to relate to them while they age to 18. It can't wait to stick its younger children in daycare so that it doesn't have to relate to them. You get my point. Don't fall into the trap as a parent of going through the motions. Realize that this task that for most of us lasts about 20 years with each child is an eternal investment, the most important investment we will ever make in another person's life.
Amen.
And you are God's agents in your homes, and you exercise authority as His representative, and you must direct your children for their greatest good. That shows you truly love them. Not only that you discipline them, but that you discipline them with that love and that type of direction. You must act with the same conviction that Abraham had when God told him, according to Genesis 18:19, that He had chosen him and that He would direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord would bring about for Abraham what He had promised him. There's so much wrapped up in God's blessing to us with how we treat our role as parents. And let us not forget what we read last week about how, as our children learn, partly through our discipline and the work of the Holy Spirit, to honor us, that it will go well with them. They will have full and bountiful lives, and it will be well in the land. The great hope in all of this, in conclusion, is this. We serve a God who is quick to forgive and quick to help those who call upon Him. If you've heard these things and realize that your children have developed and refined poor behaviors, or fear that if you start disciplining now after all these years that your family will reject your efforts, know that God calls upon us adults, as parents, to confess our sin, to repent, to do what is right, to move forward in the right direction, to know that He will bless those who serve Him. And it is the great truth of the gospel that all things can be made new. We can start fresh. We can see God bless new efforts late in life. And there is truly hope in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you with that truth. Turn to Him, serve Him, love Him, love your children, and God will bless. Let's pray. Father, You are a gracious God. You've given us Your word as our absolute standards. You've called us to model our discipline after You. You've said to lovingly chastise our child, to comfort them with the gospel, to make sure that we are setting consistent application of discipline based upon Your word, not disciplining out of irritation and anger and condemnation, but rather out of a desire to prune our children so that they would develop the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, You have told us that if we should train them in the way that they should go, they would not depart from it. You've told us that folly, being bound up in the heart of a child, is driven out by correction. And so, Father, we trust in all of these things. I pray for the parents that are here that they would, if they've not been disciplining in these ways, that they would turn to You and turn to their children in confession, repent from that, and discipline their children in love. I pray for our children this morning that are here that have been seeing discipline as simply a painful punishment, who have been having difficulty and seeing it as a loving comfort, that you would help them to have heard the words that I said today and to know that their parents are called to discipline them, even as God, as the Father, you discipline us. And may this partnership of parent and child work beautifully in the days, months, years ahead in the families of our church. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.